रामाय रामभद्राय रामचंद्राय वेद श्री रघुनाथाय नाथाय सीताय पतये नमः. अयोध्याकांड चैप्टर नंबर 105 भारतस धर्म. द रेसिटेशन बिगिंस नाउ. While those noble princes were thus conversing, the night passed away and ushered in a new day. They repaired to the Mandakini to perform their matinee prayers and assembled again before Rama. When everyone had seated himself, Bharata rose and said, Brother, you may argue that you cannot interfere with the orders of the emperor who made a gift of this kingdom to Kaikeyi on my account. I was not forgetful of this. I knew that my object could not be achieved if I did not secure the consent of Kaikeyi, so I persuaded her and not lightly to forego her claims. Say not, it is wrong of you to divert the gift of your father to other uses than he contemplated, but am I not your slave? Do not the Shastras proclaim that a slave owns no property? The kingdom bequeathed to your slave goes to you. So, accept your own and reign over us long and happily. Say not, you may do it as well. As winter floods bring down the strong banks of rivers and lakes, it is hopeless for any other to rule over this kingdom in your absence. What a world of difference between a horse fleet as a wind and a slow donkey, the mighty Garuda and a sparrow, what they have in common. Miserable is the life of him who ever looks up to others for everything in life. There was a gardener who once planted a seed in a fertile soil and devoted all his time and care to the rearing of it. In good time, the seed sprouted, it became a plant, it grew into a mighty tree that hid the earth and the sky with its dense foliage. No dwarf or weakling or coward dared to go up among its branches. It was almost invisible beneath its mantle of flowers. But if it bore no fruit, not a single one, just imagine the cold misery of him who planted it and reared it so carefully, all expecting to enjoy the fruit of his labors. Brother, this illustration applies to you. It would be an insult to your intellect if I offer an interpretation of it. You are our Lord, our Master, our Protector. Do you not feel in your duty if you do not watch over our safety? Grant our citizens and their leaders the pleasure and privilege of beholding you crowned in all glory and installed on the throne of the Ikshvakus, resplendent as the myriad-rayed Lord of the day. Let maddened elephants follow in your wake, trumpeting wildly. Let the royal ladies and their women welcome you with joy, and the countless citizens gathered there express the approval of what he said and praise him high. Rama, of supreme self-control over his thoughts and emotions, observed the noble Bharata lament his fate and said to himself, My Bharata is grieved over much that I do not accede to his request. He blames himself as the cause of my exile to the forest and of the sad death of the emperor. I should console him in any way and disabuse him. Then aloud he said, My dear boy, you seem to have concluded that our sire drove me to the woods at the instance of Kaikeyi. Neither you nor she are in any way the cause of it. It is all the work of destiny. No one is absolutely free to do what he likes. Here and in the other worlds, destiny binds the impotent ego and leads him where it wills. A little thought upon the nature of things will convince us that it is vain to stay the course of nature, so it does not become us to bewail the death of our father. You may accumulate wealth without limits, yet it disappears after some time or the other, thanks to the vigilant efforts of thieves, women, and kings. Brahma, Indra, and others, occupying exalted positions in the government of the universe, are dethroned at the end of the day of power. Our union from wife, son, and friend is simply the precursor for separation from them after a time. The most fortunate life should sometime end in death. Our sire bowed to the law of the world, departed from this life. It is utterly useless to bewail it. Did I not tell you that it was the hand of fate that sent me to the woods and my father to heaven? we but waste our time in grieving over either. Fruits ripen but to drop to the ground. Man is born but to die. There is no greater danger, no greater fear. A noble mansion with foundations led deep into the earth, with strong walls and pillars that seem to defy the hand of time, serves its purpose for long years and gradually falls to ruin. Even so, men are gradually undermined by disease, age, and care, and are swept away by the torrent of death. Yesternight comes not back. The roaring flood of Yamuna falls into the sea. Can you call it back? Day succeeds day, night follows night, and each midnight sees another uncared for but nevertheless tangible portion of our life cast aside into the dustbin of eternity. Yet it fails to strike us that we have missed anything. Our short span of years imperceptible vanishes, even as the fierce rays of the summer sun scorch our shallow pools of water. Idle or busy, active or passive, running or sleeping, we cannot stay the march of time. Why grieve for others when our hands are full with our own griefs? This is no armor against fate. Death walks by our side. Death sits with us. Death accompanies us on all journeys. The snows of age lie heavily upon our heads. Our blood runs slow. Our skin is one huge network of wrinkles. Our hair whitens as if it was a bleached skeleton of hue. Age kills us by inches. What shall we do to escape these unnumbered miseries? The rising sun fills us with joy at the prospect of taking up our hunt for riches where we left it yesterday. The setting sun fills us with joy at the prospect of taking up our pursuit of pleasure where we left it yesterday. But we see not that one day had gone from our short span of life, as the water in a leaky vessel diminishes imperceptibly. So it behooves us to perfect ourselves in the science of Atma, even in our youth. But ignorance leads our steps astray. Our life is utterly barren of everything that could secure a blissful state to us hereafter. Every season bears a message to us of its joys and pleasures, but no whisper or hint of our life being the shorter for it. Men come together only to part. It is the inevitable order of things, and it is utterly just. The waves bear towards each other two pieces of driftwood from the ends of earth. They float together for a time, and the same waves bear them away from one another, never again to meet. Even so, it is but natural that wife and son, friend and wealth are brought into contact with us for a time only to be taken away from us. They are bound to perish. No one can have his way in this world with any of the above objects. Hence, your wild grief stays not the hand of death. A large caravan is proceeding on its journey and picks up a lonely traveler on the way. Even so, we go the way of our fathers, grandfathers, and their ancestors. We cannot fall out of it. Then why waste grief over it? Drop by drop, the waters of the river vanish into the ocean depths. Even so, every moment takes us nearer the hall of death. Too well do we know that the past is irrevocable. Then what shall we do? Why lay up the dharma that enables us to reap a golden harvest of eternal and unparalleled happiness and peace? And we know that the people's hearts are always drawn thereto. The emperor, our father, was the very soul of dharma. There is no yaga or yajna that he failed to perform with ample fees and presents. Hence, he has put away his sins from him and glories in the seat on high. Sure refuge of his servants and retainers, he governed his subjects according to his best lights and took but lawful tribute of them. So he richly deserves his elevation to the heaven. His acts are the approval of himself and of the people. Roads and reservoirs, temples and gardens beyond count, entitle him to take his place among the gods. He stayed in this world long, long beyond the years of mortal men. He ran through the whole gamut of a happy and noble life, and it is but right that paradise should be the next scene of his activities. He left no desires behind him to gratify. He bowed his proud head to none lower than time, the omnipotent. It is utterly unreasonable, nay, absurd, to grieve for him. He has cast aside this vile body of corruption and is happy in the bliss of a glorious body, angelic might, wisdom, and radiance. No man of sense would ever waste his tears over such a one, and it is all the more unbearable coming from you, supremely intelligent, profoundly versed in the lore of your age, and with the noblest minds of the earth for your teachers. It is quite inconsistent with your powerful intellect to grieve and lament about our sire's demise and my exile to Dandaka. Banish care and anxiety. Go back to Ayodhya. Discharge your duty to your subjects. You are a skillful master of the art of persuasive eloquence and can marshal many an argument to back your views. But this much I know, it is your bounden duty to carry out the behest of our father. Never harbor for a moment the base, unworthy suggestion that ignorance or weak-mindedness prompted him to act so. I, on my part, will do my very best to fulfill the commands of that virtuous king. He is our nearest of kin. He is the father who begot us. He is a guru who opened our eyes to God and truth. Is it just that I should slight his express commands? I came to this forest in obedience to the mandates of that pious king. Do you seek to attain angelic beatitude hereafter? Do you seek to walk here in the way of the great? Do you seek to lay up dharma? Do you seek to gather all created beings to your compassionate heart? Then I can solemnly assert that this is the only path to it. Study carefully the life of our father, ponder deeply on his commands, and rule wisely and well over the kingdom he has entrusted to your charge. Thus does Rama, in words pregnant with many a meaning, instruct Bharata in the dharma of honoring a father's word. He impressed upon him the necessity of carrying it out in practice and kept silent for a muhurta to allow time for his words to sink deep into the heart of his brother and bear golden fruit there. Mangalam Kushlendraya Mahaniya Gunavdeye Chakravarti Dhanurjaya Sarva Bhomaya Mangalam.